Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. This morning's sermon text is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 1. In part, it reads, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." As you all know, we live in a fallen world, and we see evil and calamity everywhere. It's in our country, it's in our cities, our towns, our homes, and yes, we even see evil in our hearts and flesh. For we all have a sin problem so severe that it separates all of humanity from holy God. And any good we do apart from God are like filthy rags, according to the Word of God. Well, man has devised a way to get right with God. And the most common way is in the form of a works-based religion, human achievement. But even with man-made religion, man still has no assurance of hope of heaven. No flesh can inherit the kingdom of God on their own will or works. But Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world, for we serve the true and living God, Jesus Christ. We serve a God who came down from heaven to us. We serve a God who lived a sinless life, fulfilled many prophecies concerning the Messiah. We serve a God who did countless miracles, healed many infirmities, and freely gave his life for ours, taking the sin debt, our sin debt on himself. We serve a God who boldly rose on the third day, just as he said he would. And because we serve a God who lives and has defeated death and who intercedes on our behalf, we have a sure hope in heaven. That where he is, one day we will be with him also. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is why we share the gospel, because it doesn't leave the hearer hopeless. The gospel leaves the hearer with two options, two spiritual outcomes. Now, Jesus said you can enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So you can enter by the narrow gate to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the door. Otherwise, try to enter through the wide gate, which is a combination of man's inventions, theories, and pride, human achievement inspired by Satan, which leads to hell. The judgment is clear. Everyone is guilty, but mercy is extended to those who would receive it. The free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. On this side of the cross, we see these truths a lot easier than those on the other side of the cross. And today we're going to look back at the fall of man, which began in Genesis chapter 3. This is a remarkable chapter. This is where this first sin takes place for mankind. This is where the first gospel is presented, as well the first blood sacrifice that is represented as a covering for man's sins. This morning's focus is on the first woman in history. Her name was Eve. And we will see that despite God's judgment, Eve looked ahead to that glimmer of hope and recognized God's mercy and his forgiveness towards her. So, through selected scriptures, I want to speak on three things. First, on Eve. Second, on God's judgment. And third, on God's mercy. First, on Eve. She was very unique in God's creation account. For one, Eve was the final physical creation of God's hands. He created everything such as the sun and the moon and the stars, the waters and the land. He created sea creatures and birds. He created land animals. And lastly, he created man in his image and likeness. Genesis 1:26. So finally, after the six-day creation account, God saw that everything was good and he rested. However, he decided that Adam needed a helper comparable to him. So he formed Eve. Now, unlike all the other animals formed from the dust, the dirt of the ground, including Adam, God personally created Eve in a special, unique way. He created her from living flesh and bone. Genesis 2:19 through 23 read, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" I like what commentator Matthew Henry, how he addressed the symbolism of her origin. She wasn't created from the head to rule, nor the foot to be trampled on, but from the side to be equal and walk beside Adam. There isn't much more we learn about Eve concerning her physical appearance, her lifespan, or even the number of children that she had. However, we are provided details concerning her temptation, her part in the fall of man, and the curse bestowed upon her. And lastly, we see that glimmer of hope that she had about God's mercy and forgiveness, and this is what I want to speak about today. But first, let's talk about God's judgment. We are all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They understood that they could eat from any of the trees in the garden except one. A tree in the midst of the garden known as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to eat from this tree, nor even touch it, lest you die. Well, Satan, in the form of a serpent, used that phrase as an opening to deceive Eve. Genesis 3:4-7 read, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together as they made and made themselves coverings." This serpent appealed to Eve in such a way that she would doubt God. Doubt his word, doubt the consequence for eating that forbidden fruit. Satan was trying to make God a liar. And sadly, it worked when they sided with Satan. Even though Adam and Eve never had any sense of sorrow, they never had any sense of regret until they ate that fruit. They were in paradise in the presence of God. They didn't know what sin was until they ate that fruit. Satan was half right. Adam and Eve, now their eyes were definitely opened. They realized that they were naked. They realized what it felt like to betray God. And they were shamed. Again, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Because of a sense of shame, they tried to hide themselves from God. Deception always comes mixed with truth in a subtle way. And that's how a skilled liar works, especially for Satan, who is the father of lies. John 8:44. God gave Adam and Eve the opportunity, to confess their sins, repent. But all they did was look to others for excuses for their actions. Adam blamed Eve, the woman whom God had given him. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So she basically said that, "I did it because Satan lied to me." Now they understood what good and evil is. Eve understood it because it happened to her. However, she also took part and disobeyed God. Well, before God had cast Adam and Eve out of the garden because of sin, which separates them from holy God, God's judgment was aimed at all three of them. Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19 read, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And it shall eat the herb, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So God turned to Satan first, who took on the form of a serpent. So the first part of the curse was actually directed towards the actual snake itself, because even though the snake had no conscience or willingness to help Satan, nor did it have the intellect to even understand, the snake was still Satan's instrument to deceive Eve and usher in the fall of humanity. So in the curse, God treated the snake as a symbol or reminder of Satan's dishonor, his disgrace. It became a symbol of God's disapproval, a symbol of sin, something that is detestable, something that is despised, something that is hated. Even today, most of the world, including Indiana Jones, hates snakes. Sure, you do too. But we don't know how the snake moved around before the fall. Maybe it was upright. I don't know. We don't know. Yet now, through the curse, snakes spend their lives on their bellies, slithering in the dust, which could serve as a metaphor for a defeated Satan wallowing around on the ground. You know, just as the rainbow serves as a symbol of God's promise to never flood the earth again, the snake is like a symbol of Satan, his evil, that will utterly be crushed one day. And that symbol of a snake on its belly will remain even into the millennial kingdom. This is a time when animals will coexist with one another peacefully. Isaiah 65:25 reads that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So yes, the whole animal kingdom was cursed by the fall and died. Yet the snake will have a specific curse on it as a constant reminder of the humiliation that Satan will face. The snake will serve as a symbol of God's divine judgment on Satan. And the next part of the curse is directed towards Satan. It is contained in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first gospel in the Bible. Because even in the midst of a curse, God promised a Savior. There will be conflict between the offspring of Satan, cursed humanity, and the offspring of the woman. The seed of a woman with a capital S is the one who would be born of the Virgin, Jesus Christ. That seed who will be bruised by Satan points to the cross, to Jesus' crucifixion. Yet in the end, that seed will crush the head of Satan. So even in the curse, there lies a hope for mankind. That's how great our redeeming God is. To Eve, God told her that he would multiply her sorrow and pain in birth. This is perhaps would be a constant reminder that a woman gave birth to sin into the human race. Children are brought forth in iniquity, born in a fallen state. However, this is tied to Adam alone, for through one man, sin came into the world through his seed. Yet now in this fallen world, birth pains were now a part of the process of childbearing. The entire creation of God, as it gets closer to that day of our Lord's return, has what is described as birth pains, which get worse and worse as we get closer to that day. We see the world getting worse and worse, more evil. We see death and destruction continue to get worse all over the globe. Again, these are likened to greater and greater birth pains. Yet at the conclusion of these birth pains, a hopeful outcome occurs, and there is a transition from pain to joy. A blessing is found within the curse. You know, we see this happen as a pregnant woman goes through birth pains, but at the end, there is no pain. You end up with joy. You end up with a blessing. That baby, a baby comes. Well, the same thing kind of happens with believers as well as we go through this creation. as we go through the different birth pains in life. But at the end, there is a blessing as we are with the Lord our God. The second thing God said to her was, "Your husband shall have rule over you." Now that Eve has been infected with a sin nature along with her husband Adam, things will not be so peaceful. There will be times of struggle where she will desire to have control, where she will have dominance, where she would want to have dominance over her husband. Tensions will arise unlike ever before. So life outside of God, it won't be as pleasant. Again, for God created man first, then woman. For man has the headship role in the family. The last part of the judgment is reserved for Adam, because Adam heeded the voice of his wife. Cursed is the ground. Thorns and thistles shall be brought forth. The whole environment pertaining to God's creation is now cursed and has become evil. Paradise has now gone from them. They were cast out of the garden into a new environment full of disaster, because sin brings forth death. It brings forth calamity, as you know. However, God did not leave Adam and Eve in judgment. One day that promised Messiah, that seed, will have that symbol of thorns and thistles on his head, a way of carrying the weight and burden of sin on him. He will take away that curse and spiritually revive you. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God still extends his mercy towards each and every one of you. So let's talk about God's mercy. For the wages of sin is death. So the first death recorded should have been Adam and Eve. Yet in God's act of mercy towards mankind, there was a shadow of redemption. And God demonstrated this through sacrificing an animal in their place. He used its skin as a temporary sin covering for them. This was a shadow of a future event where God would use a substitute as well. That substitute being God's only begotten Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This would be through the future seed that Eve was looking ahead to. But God is a just God. Yet in his mercy, in his love, he offers a way of escape. A way of escaping his judgment. A way of escaping that curse. Think of Pharaoh. God had given Pharaoh many opportunities to let the Israelites go out of slavery. God had given Pharaoh, he sent plague after plague on the land of Egypt. And when God lifted each plague out of mercy, Pharaoh still didn't let the people go. Well, before God sent that 10th and final plague down, which would consist of an angel of death passing over Egypt, killing all the firstborn in the country, God provided a way of escape. God gave Moses instructions to lead the Israelite. He gave instructions to each Israelite home in that land to sacrifice a spotless lamb and spread his blood over the doorway of that home. And the curse would not affect them when the angel of death passes over their homes. This is the origin for the Passover holiday celebrated every year. And also, this is the shadow of the blood of Jesus when applied to the believer. God's judgment passes over their sins, providing right standing before holy God. See, God in his mercy. Eve still had protection from her She still had the protection of her husband out of the garden in this lost and dying world. In God's mercy, Eve was still able to bear children. She was still able to have a family. Adam had faith in God's mercy as well and gave her the name which means the mother of all living. It was essential because one day, through one of her descendants, Mary, that seed, which she would produce that seed through the Holy Spirit. Eve recognized this. Our sermon text is from the words of Eve, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," once she conceived. Unlike before, Eve doubted God's word concerning the tree of good and evil, but now she is clinging to God's word concerning the promised seed. This clearly demonstrates that she hung on to that promised hope of the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. She hung on to the first gospel, as most of the ancient world did at that time. Well, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. They were blessings to the Lord. Yet when Cain ended up killing his brother Abel, Eve's heart must have been broken, crushed by this. Yet she still remained hopeful. The Bible records that Eve had another son, and this one she called Seth, which means appointed one, a clear indication that her heart was set on that glimmer of hope that her future offspring would one day save mankind from the curse of sin. According to Luke 3:38, Jesus would come from that line of Seth. Friends, despite how bad life gets, how terrible the world continues to get, like Eve, do you cling on to that glimmer of hope? But today it's not a glimmer at all, but a complete picture of who our Savior is. Now, Satan is just as real as he was back in the garden, but so is that promised seed. You can now cling on to that hope in Christ and be secure in his victory over sin and death through the resurrection. We can rejoice in Jesus through his victory, that the curse is reversed, the gospel advances, and Christ reigns. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, we can rest in Christ's work and promises. We can rest in his mercy, and we can also have that victory shout. So friend, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet swiftly. That happens through discernment, avoiding false teaching, avoiding evil things and associations, and being obedient to the true source of peace, Jesus. The last illustration found in Acts 28 is where the Apostle Paul is shipwrecked on an isle called Malta. Well, the natives made a fire for Paul and the others who were stranded. Now, as Paul was gathering sticks to lay on the fire, a viper, snake, attacked Paul and latched onto his hand. But Paul shook it off into the fire. And the natives had no doubt that Paul was a dead man. They assumed that Paul had committed some great sin of murder, and he escaped that judgment only to have this future judgment apply. Well, after a few minutes of staring at Paul, the natives realized that Paul wasn't going to die. And they changed their minds about Paul calling him a god. Friends, this is a powerful reminder that believers have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the enemy in a spiritual sense. Let us not take this in a literal sense, like some of those foolish Pentecostal pastors do, that truly do risk their lives handling poisonous snakes. Remember, only the apostles were equipped with signs and wonders that authenticated them as the true speakers of God in the early church. Let's not test the Lord. Stay away from those poisonous snakes. and that great big fish that could swallow us. Let us stay focused on the only one, the one who can reverse the curse, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's what Eve did despite her own shortcomings, ushering sin into the world. She still remained hopeful. Furthermore, her hope did not waver when sin hit so close to home by Cain. She still hung on to that hope, and I pray that you will hung on to that hope as well. Okay? Let's pray, friends. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us in a subtle way through this account. Yes, you are a God of judgment, and we deserve that judgment onto us for the account of evil in our own lives. Yet you are also merciful and our redeeming God, and you love us and desire that all men be saved. And you provided that glimmer of hope for Eve to hold on to. But now on this side of the cross, we have a clear picture of the hope you have given us through your Son, Jesus. I pray that people hearing this message reach out and receive that hope and be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. Help us all cling on to that hope just as Eve did when the fallenness of this world hits home in our lives. We praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.